Welcome to Living by the Word, the teaching ministry of Cornerstone Church in Hemet, California. In Hebrews chapter 4, we learn that the Word of God is living and active. In Psalm 119, the writer cries out to God to give him life according to his Word. It is our conviction that spiritual life, health, and strength are found in understanding and applying the teachings of the Bible. Join us now at Cornerstone Church as Pastor Glenn Schomlaufel brings today's message.
The Bible puts value on a woman of virtue, a woman of character. And character is what sets a godly woman and a godly mother apart from the rest. And what we see here in Proverbs 31 is that a woman's character is most seen in her relationships. You see, it's in the fabric of her relationships that we see her character emerge. And that's really true of all of us as we relate to people, relate to God, relate to the world. That is where our character is seen. Now, a little background on Proverbs, okay? Because if we're jumping all the way in, we're kind of parachuting into the end of the book here. But Proverbs is an interesting book. It's a compendium of practical wisdom. And this last chapter really is a summary of wisdom for the people of God. You remember, if you've studied Proverbs, that Proverbs opens with a description and a call to fear the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. Are you familiar with that? And you'll notice near the end of this chapter, second to last verse, it talks about a woman who what? Fears the Lord. So at the beginning of Proverbs and at the end of Proverbs, you have these bookends, fearing the Lord and fearing the Lord. And the example of one who fears the Lord is this model virtuous woman. What's even more interesting is that in chapter 1, Solomon uses a device, a literary device called personification. And what he does is he personifies wisdom, and guess what he makes wisdom look like? A woman. Lady Wisdom calls out. And then at the end of Proverbs, who do you have pictured for us? A woman. And her character, and her life, and her wisdom. So it's really an amazing book. Lady Wisdom now is in street clothes. We see who she really is and what she really looks like. She's not just a personification of an idea. She is a real person whom we can identify. This section of Proverbs, the last 22 verses of the chapter, are what are called an acrostic poem. You know what an acrostic is, right? Where the first letter reads off something. There are 22 stanzas of 8 verses. And it's amazing here. That actually the longest acrostic in the Bible is Psalm 119, but this is also an acrostic. And why did the writer, Lemuel's mother, put this in acrostic form? Well, in the ancient world, acrostics were used as mnemonic devices. They knew the letters of the alphabet. In the Hebrew, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, all the first letters. And you would be able then to recall a series of ideas by recalling the next letter of the alphabet. And so Proverbs 31 was written as an acrostic poem that could be memorized. That's why it was written that way. It was meant to be learned by heart. It's a summary of the wisdom of God's people found throughout the entire book. And it is summarized by the description we see of this excellent woman and this excellent mother. By the way, the word excellent in verse 10 could also be translated virtuous, capable of noble character. It's an interesting word in the original Hebrew, a common word used in the Bible 246 times. It describes soldiers and armies and military prowess. It's interesting. Sometimes the job of a mother is like being a military commander, right? You go here, you go there, be quiet, sit down. It's like a commander commanding, right? That word excellent has military kind of connotations. It's used of a soldier who stands firm in battle, refusing to desert his post or run away from duty. A person who has this quality, chayil in the Hebrew, is like David's mighty men, the inner strength to carry through on responsibilities and overcome obstacles. Does that not describe a godly mother? Yes. She is a strong, valiant warrior for her family. She doesn't shirk her duty as wife or mother. She faces adversity and doesn't run from it. She is a person of strength, and therefore a person of great worth. Her excellence and her virtue come from the inside, and then they are displayed on the outside. So this morning, what I want to do is I want us to discover very simply where this worth is found. And this worth is found in the relationships that she has. And so that's going to be our outline for the morning. The first point is a mother's worth. And the first subpoint is it is seen in her relationship to God. And I mentioned this earlier, verse 30. So we go to the end. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, Yahweh God, fears the Lord, shall be praised. You know, if we're going to exalt anything in the life of a mother, the life of a woman, it's that she is a person who has a vital relationship with her God. She is a godly woman. In Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is used 38 times, more than once per chapter. The fear of the Lord means reverential awe for who he is. It means to be struck and overwhelmed by the person of God. You're drawn to his love, and you fear his disapproval. Many years, there was a popular worship song. This is a long time ago. It was entitled, I Stand in Awe of You. I guess I'm kind of getting old because I'm remembering all the old songs now. But it goes like this. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And then the chorus goes, and I stand in awe of you. That really describes, in many respects, this idea of fearing the Lord. It's not just fearing punishment. It's not cowering fear. It is finding joy in who God is and being overwhelmed by his goodness and his greatness. That is to fear the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord is guided by her innate desire to please the Lord and not be found lacking. She is gripped by God and loves God and wants to know him deeper and serve him with all her strength. And she does that by serving her family and serving her church and serving her neighbors and her friends. It's a beautiful picture. She loves God. She seeks God. She honors God. She trusts God. She seeks to please God. That's a woman who fears the Lord. And that's the most basic and fundamental principle when we think about motherhood and the worth of a mother. Secondly, it is seen in her relationship to her husband. Now, not all mothers are married. We recognize that. There are single mothers, and maybe even today, those listening here are single mothers. And boy, our single moms have a real difficult task. And as a church, we need to come alongside and support, particularly those who are doing it alone. But in this case, we see that this picture that's being presented in Proverbs 31 is a married woman, and so she is married, and so we see her worth in her relationship to her husband. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. By the way, can I just say something? Trust is at the very foundation of a marriage. And guys, if you're going to meddle with trust, you are meddling with the fidelity and continuation of your marriage. Trust is at the foundation. Her husband trusts in her. He trusts in her to manage the household well. He trusts in her with financial disbursements. He trusts in her to nurture and provide for the children in ways that he can't. I know Nancy handles the finances, and this isn't talking about what jobs should be handled by husband or wife, but she handles the finances, and I realize that if something, God forbid, happened, I am in deep water. And so I said, honey, you got to start writing the logins to all of our, you know, accounts, financial accounts, in the folder. She's very organized. Everything is in its place. So just in case, because I got to get in there and be able to pay the credit card bill or we're in trouble, right? But I trust it. A husband trusts her to nurture and provide for the children in ways that he cannot. He trusts her to be devoted to her family. She's not like Potiphar's wife, who, when her husband was away on a business, was flirting with the handsome slaves of the household, right? In the moral chaos of our culture, it's not just men who stray in their marriages, by the way. Wives can fall prey as well. That's why it says in Titus 2 that older women are to teach the younger women to be pure. And mom, that starts with how we raise our daughters. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 11. He has no lack of gain. He has no lack of gain. Isn't it interesting that men are so driven at times, husbands are so driven, fathers are so driven, well, I got to work, 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 provide for my family, as if that's the only thing that you have that's of value. Listen, if you have a godly wife and a devoted mother, you have it. Doesn't matter what you got in your bank account or in your garage. You have all the gain that really could be gotten in life. She is your greatest treasure. Husbands, may I just ask a question? Is that how you see your wife and the mother of your children? Out of all the things that you have been given in life and blessed with, do you see her as your greatest blessing? Do you? I hope so. Notice the next verse, verse 12, as it relates to, again, her relationship to her husband. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, it's very interesting, this verse. The very fact that it's mentioned that she can do him good or evil means that women have great power. Okay? A woman can do great good to a man, and a woman can do great evil to a man. They have tremendous, I've said this for many years, women have tremendous power over how their family operates and the state of their marriage. Yes, men are to take responsibility and leadership, I'm not suggesting otherwise, but a woman's attitude, a woman's posture are critical. Consider the words of Solomon in chapter 14, verse 1 of Proverbs. It says, "A wise woman builds up her house, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands." And I tell you, as a pastor, I have seen over the years women who have made very sad, destructive decisions that have torn down their homes. That's always painful to watch. And you say, well, what about the men? I've seen men do it too, plenty of men. So the blame is spread equally here, right? But there are only two options, women. You're either building up or you're tearing down. And here in verse 12, you're either doing good or you're doing evil. Those are the only two options. It's interesting that in many places in Proverbs, it talks about the foolish woman, the seductive woman, the nagging woman, the contentious woman, and the quarrelsome woman. That's tearing it down. That's doing evil. So we have a lot of learning in Proverbs by contrast. This is the person you want to be. That's Proverbs 31. This is the person you don't want to be. And the contrast stands to teach us a lesson. So wives, moms, may I just suggest that you have a choice. And the choice is this. Will you bless your husband? Will you come alongside him as God's chosen helpmate and partner, life partner, to strengthen him, to satisfy him, to help him be the man that God wants him to be? Because you play a very, very important role in that process. I know. Some of you are saying, well, you don't know my husband, Pastor Glenn. You don't know what kind of man he's like. I've been struggling with this man for all my life. Yes, but you can only change yourself. You can only control you. What kind of wife are you being, even in the face of someone who perhaps is being irresponsible? Are you blessing your husband? Are you serving? Are you finding that to be your joy? It's not drudgery. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege to be a wife. It's a privilege to be a mother. And this doesn't mean that husbands and fathers have no responsibility. That's not the point here. I could preach plenty of messages on the responsibility of a father and of a husband. But the actions of husbands and the responsibility that they have are more difficult without a wife that is blessing him and supporting him. Yes, there are lazy and non-communicative and passive husbands, and that makes it more of a challenge. But the weaknesses of a husband and a father do not diminish the clear instruction here for the wife and mother. Doing good for him all the days of her life. In verse 23, it says her husband is known in the gates. Now, there could be known in the gates because he has an important role, but I actually think that perhaps the reason he's known in the gates, you want me to tell you? It's because his wife speaks positively about her husband in every opportunity that she has. Wives, you know the weaknesses of your husband very well. You live with it. You have to put up with it. You pray about it. But when you are in public, you are with other women, do you lift up your husband, praise him, honor him, tell others what you appreciate, how he blesses, how he works hard, what you're thankful for? Or do you focus on the negative? Because at times there can be these gatherings that focus on all the bad things about men and all the bad things about husbands. So we see a husband, and we see a wife and a mother, devotion in relation to her relationship with her husband. You know, there are several women in this church who have modeled this. I am just so thankful, because here at Cornerstone, I can think of a woman whose husband was unjustly accused of criminal acts he never committed, and she stood by him and defended his integrity to the very end of that ordeal. Boy, that's amazing. I think of a mom in our congregation in a struggling marriage, many issues, but you know what? When I hear her talk about her husband, this is one thing I heard recently, he's a really good dad. That kind of struck me. In the midst of all the trouble going on in their marriage, she praised him. So it's seen in a relationship with God, a relationship with her husband. Number three, it's seen in a relationship to her children. Look at verses 14 and 15 here. It says, she is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's still night and gives food to her household. It's interesting that there's two mentions of food. You know, the quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach most of the time, right? And the quickest way to bless your kids is just the daily provisions that have to be provided. They have to be fed. My daughter just had our first grandchild, and boy, a good portion of her day is wrapped up in feeding that child, nurturing that child, right? She's seeking to meet the needs of her household, the most basic being food. Nancy teaches in the public school system. Many of you are also involved in public education. And one of the things that really has struck her recently is how many kids come to school every morning having not had breakfast, having had no lunch packed, and therefore the state has to step in and provide breakfast and lunch for these kids because for some reason the parents don't seem to feel any obligation or perhaps don't have the resources to provide. So here's a picture of a woman who's focused on ensuring the basic needs of her children and her husband's that they're met. And that work is evidenced by a sacrificial spirit. So she rises while it is still night. Boy, for the parents of young ones in our room today, in our congregation, you know well those long nights of interrupted sleep, right? We rise. Sometimes you have to get up very early. Get those kids ready for school, or how about ready for church? That's a challenge sometimes, you know? Why is it that on Sunday mornings, it is so hard to get everything together and get the kids ready and get to church? You know, the enemy is pushing back, right? And sometimes there's tension in the home and tension in the marriage, and then you come to church like, Lord, please help us, right? We need your help. Verse 21, look at this. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. That's a verse for Montana. That's where I came from, but not sure about Southern California. But it says, all her household are clothed with scarlet. Scarlet was a coloring, a dye that was difficult to find, and therefore it was very valuable. So she's trying to provide the best clothing she can for her family. And notice verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. You know, as you think about children, one of the first lessons they need to learn is to not be self-centered, right? Because when kids are born, they're born, yes, they are with a sin nature. I need to tell you that this morning. I never had to teach my kids to say no. They just somehow knew how to do that. But I did have to teach them how to say yes, Daddy, yes, Mommy, and obey. And I did have to teach him to be nice to the brother and sister and to be nice to little Johnny down the street who wasn't nice to them. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Virtuous mother is one who not only provides for the physical needs, but one who teaches her children. She teaches them about God, about people, about manners, about relationships, about dangers. In fact, as a mother, as a father, you're always teaching. I went through a parenting class when our kids were younger, and they were talking about how just to use nature, you know, hey, look at the squirrels up there, or look at the birds up there, look what they're doing, and what can we learn from them? Always teaching. I know this is a given, but children cannot grow up to be honorable, productive, and godly in their lives apart from instruction from their parents. And that is why it's so critical for mothers to be present in their children's lives, especially in the younger years when their hearts and their minds are so impressionable. I know this raises an issue. Can mother work outside the home? It's never been an issue about mothers working. Mothers work all the time. A mother's work is never done. The issue isn't so much about working, but it's where you work. It's where the focus is. Ask yourself, what is being gained and what is being lost when a mother is so engaged in career pursuits that she has little time and energy left for her family? Well, you're gaining a paycheck, but may I suggest that you're losing valuable time that you'll never get back to pour into the lives of those kids? You'll never get it back, ever. And those younger years are critical. Those younger years are critical. Titus tells us that mothers should be workers at home. It doesn't say that's the only sphere of their work, but it's a primary sphere. It's the central sphere. I know that's not a popular message today. I know it's not. We live in this overtly egalitarian culture and climate where everything, you know, women have to just keep working hard to be up to the same level or exceed a man and break through the glass ceiling and all this stuff. And we ignore the incredibly important role they have with children. Research resoundingly supports the importance of mothers being with their children. The emotional bond between a mother and her child is usually established within the first 12 months of life. It's critical. In fact, according to psychologists Alan Stroof and Everett Waters, quote, through the enduring bond between a mother and her child, a baby develops a sense of his or her own worthiness, conscience, and the capacity for intimacy in later significant relationships, end quote. And a rich body of research indicates that a child's earliest relationship with his mother has cross-generational influences. As adults, according to Dr. Brenda Hunter, our ability to create intimacy in marriages and form close ties with our children is tied to our earliest parental relationship. And it matters that mothers are accepting, stable, and physically and emotionally accessible for their children. The imprint you make on a child lasts forever. Forever. I need to move on. Fourthly, a mother's worth is seen in her relationship with others. We see this in verses 19 and 20. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. What's the picture there? She's stretching out. She's extending. She's reaching out. Here is a picture of a godly woman, a godly mother, who is seeking to not only meet the needs of her own family, which takes up a lot of time in and of itself, but she's also seeking to meet the needs of others. She's serving. She's seeing that there are people in the church who need encouragement, a young mom, a single mom, someone who's struggling in their marriage, and she comes alongside. She's at the place serving food at the shelter. She takes time to serve others. And by the way, if you think about the time it takes to serve your family well, your husband, your children, and then to serve others well, the whole concept of trying to pursue this incredible career that you had in mind kind of takes on a different view, doesn't it? How are you going to do that and do this and this? Extends her hands to those in need. The ministry of hospitality, the ministry of helps, the ministry of compassion. She's generous with her time. She uses her gifts to help the needy. And let me just reiterate something. Guess who's watching all that? The kids. And when a mother goes and serves other people, you bring the kids along and they get involved in the service and they're learning as they're watching. You show compassion. When you go teach Sunday school, children's church, we have kids, we have adults over there right now serving our children. How do we model commitment to the church if mom and dad aren't committed to the church? You know, it says that 70% of kids after graduation from high school are leaving the church. And you ask the question, why? Well, it's the culture and it's, you know, what's happening in our society. Well, I believe that that's a big factor, but you know what? Perhaps some of that percentage is related to the fact that mom and dad were never committed to the church in the first place. You know, church was just kind of an addendum to their life. It was just kind of supplemental. It wasn't fundamental. You know, I grew up by God's grace, and the church was the hub of my life and the spokes of my life all kind of came out of the church. This is an important place. Number four, five, a mother's worth is seen in a relationship to work. We see here a diligent mother. She's not idle, she's industrious. She's hardworking. She's not sitting at home all day watching, you know, the latest, you know, Netflix series, you know, binge watching a series or painting her nails or sitting in the spa. She's working for the benefit of her family. She's planning and preparing for meals, for celebrations, for trips. She's thinking about how to help her family gain perhaps even additional revenue, because we know that for a mother, work doesn't stop at 5 p.m., does it? It's never over. A godly mother, a virtuous mother, is not idle. She's working. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Today, what I'm seeing in parents, the temptations to be so distracted by other things. Scroll on your phones. Do you know the person who created the endless scroll? It's an endless scroll. It never ends. Do you know that? You just keep scrolling. Why? Why the endless scroll? To keep you captivated for a half hour, 45 minutes, an hour. We're so distracted. And our kids are running around like hooligans. They need some instruction. They need some counsel. They might need some discipline. A woman's work extends beyond the home to the church. A woman who fears the Lord is a woman who loves giving time to serving others and serving in the church. She works, she serves, she's here. We wouldn't be able to run a VBS without the moms. And dads, you should show up and help with VBS, but you know what? Our moms pull through. For Nancy, one of the greatest legacies she has left our three children is a devotion to church. Using her spiritual gifts, meeting practical needs, being available to counsel and encourage other women. And that's made a huge impact on our kids. Huge. Look at verse 24. She makes things and sells them. You notice that? She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to tradesmen. Obviously, she had a little home business going on. There's nothing in the Bible that would prohibit that. In fact, it's a great idea. Because you could still be focused on your children, be with them and spend time with them, but you can also be doing things that would help. And in our working world today, you can work remotely and still be present. There's some great options in that regard. And lastly, a mother's worth is seen in a relationship to herself. Look at verse 17. I don't want to make too much of this. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. I don't want to make something of that. I don't know if that's talking about exercise or just taking care of the temple that God gives us as human beings. But she's conscious of that, right? Verse 25, she carries herself with dignity and strength. You know, there isn't this conceit. She exudes a godly confidence that comes from a humble disposition. She's committed to those right priorities of home, husband, children, church, and there's strength and there's dignity that comes when you're committed to the right things. Do you see that? You ever see a person that you really respect? There's just a strength to their life. They carry themselves with dignity. By the way, dignity is a word we don't talk about too much anymore. It says strength and dignity are our clothing. I think there are some women in our world that could use a little bit more dignity in their clothing styles. I just my personal opinion. I'm not here to establish dress codes, but it's interesting the word in the original language means adornment. Her clothing, her adornment, her splendor, majesty. It means honorable. This mother also smiles at the future. She has a positive outlook. She's excited about what God has in store for her family. Even though there are difficult seasons, sad seasons, she is not always complaining or nagging or fussing or depressed. There's a calmness that comes from trusting God and being committed to serving well. And then in verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But this woman, this wife, this mother is not concerned about her appearance, right? But her character. You know, our bodies change, you know. As you get older, things don't look the way they used to look. The strength isn't there. I get tired or easier than I used to get. I don't look like I did when I graduated from high school or college. Our bodies are going to change and they're going to get older. But the things that are ageless and timeless are our character, our relationship with the Lord, and what we've done to pour into kids. And by the way, some of you aren't mothers biologically, but you are mothers in other ways. Educators, those who are leading kids, who are investing in children. There's spiritual mothering, discipling kids, being involved in raising kids. This leads to a second point. I'm going to make it very quick. And that second point is this, a mother's influence. A mother's influence. I want to just share briefly about two guys. They're older guys, as you can tell, right? They're older guys. The first one is John Newton. He was the son of a praying mother. He's the guy on their left. Even at the worst period of his life, profane and dissolute, I'm reading from a commentary, he was the influence of the pious counsels that he received in his childhood from his mother. And in the midst of the most daring wickedness, do you remember John Newton? What was he doing? He was transporting slaves across the ocean to the New World. In the midst of the most daring wickedness, the remembrance of his mother's prayers haunted him continually. And at times, these impressions were so vivid that he could almost feel his mother's soft hand resting on his head, as when she used to kneel beside him in early boyhood and plead for God's blessing on his soul. And there's no reason to doubt that these impressions received in his childhood from his mother retained their hold of the spirit in later in life and were among the principal means by which he was arrested in his career of transporting slaves and made a zealous and successful propagator of the gospel. And he is the one who wrote the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Moms, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. You have a wayward kid? You have a wayward grandchild? Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep calling them to Christ. Keep modeling spiritual commitment. Then you have Augustine, or Augustine, as some like to call him. Augustine is a striking example. Latter part of the 4th century, beginning of the 5th, up to his 28th birthday, he lived in sin. His life was full of immorality. He stole. And in his book, Confessions, written by him after his conversion, we learn that he broke loose from every restraint. He gave himself up to, quote, all uncleanness and greediness. He had, however, a pious, godly mother. And amidst all of his wanderings, her tears and prayers came up as a memorial before God. And at length her cry was heard and the answer came. And from her son's own lips, she one day received the glad tidings of his conversion to God. And the voice of lamentation was changed to the song of praise. And not long after, as they were journeying together, she said, "My son, what have I to do here any longer? The only thing for which I wished to live was your conversion, and the Lord has now granted me in an abundant manner." And 5 days later, she was seized with a fever and she passed away. Her job was done. And Augustine became one of the greatest early theologians of the church. Mother's influence. Here's number three, a mother's reward. I'm going to spend very little time. 28 and 29, her children rise up and bless her. They rise up and bless her. Husband also. Men, husbands, fathers, one of the best things that you can do in your home is to praise your wife in front of your children and to show affection. You know, even to the point where they go, "Stop it, stop it, stop it. That's yucky. Don't do that in front of us." That's okay. You should do it. They need to see the model of a loving, affectionate home. They need to know that you value her. You know, today a plethora of gifts will be given to moms, chocolate, flowers, cards, handmade items, right? But the very best gift is a gift of affirmation. That's why I wanted to speak to our children. To express gratitude. Some of you say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't have a very good mom." I bet you if I spent some time with you long enough, I could ask you what qualities in your mom, despite her great failures, were positive, and you'd be able to come up with some. And maybe there were others in your life who served as a surrogate mother, a spiritual mother to you. Be thankful for them. Express that. Mother's Day shouldn't just be one day, it should be every day. A mother's reward is also production or satisfaction. Look at the last verse of this entire compendium of wisdom. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She can be satisfied. She can be satisfied. Sometimes after the grueling years of parenting, and the hope would be that she could sit back and taste the fruit of all of those efforts that have been invested in a child's life and making her home a place of safety and security and training. And that's what every Christian mother and grandmother longs for. Well, there's a couple lessons I just want to bring home. There's been a lot of lessons just in this, but just a couple I want to highlight. And here's the first one. We see in this woman a picture of Christ. Because if I were to preach this passage and never mention the name of Jesus, I would not be a good preacher. In this picture of a virtuous woman, wife, and mother, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the perfect embodiment of all of these qualities, right? You can't read Proverbs and miss that in Christ, as Paul said to the Colossians, are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Human mothers will fail and falter at times, but Christ is the perfect picture of one who cares for his church, nourishes his church, works and sacrifices for his church, extends his hand to the needy sinner. Now don't miss the point. This is a portrait of Jesus. In fact, the entire book of Proverbs, wisdom is embodied and personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. Don't miss it. And may I just ask, do you know him? Do you really know him? Or do you just have an intellectual knowledge? Yeah, Jesus, yeah, of course. You know, I know him. Do you really know him? Have you put your trust in him? Are you following him? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Number two, we must support Christian motherhood. We must do all we can in the church to support moms and help them. This is a community project. Raising children is hard, especially with all of the ungodly influences out there. And that's why we have to participate. We have to be part of this. It is a community project. I don't like to quote Hillary Clinton very often, but when she said it takes a village to raise a child, that's true. It's true. That's why we have a preschool ministry. That's why we have a children's ministry. That's why we have a nursery. That's why we support pro-life legislation and pro-life ministries such as Birth Choice here in Hemet and Temecula, Menifee. We must rally around the value and centrality of motherhood and do all we can to support.
You've been listening to Living by the Word, the teaching ministry of Cornerstone Church in Hemet, California. Cornerstone exists to love and lead all people toward true transformation in Christ, our risen Savior. If you haven't found a church home or are longing for God-centered worship and solid biblical teaching in Southwest Riverside County, we invite you to join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. on the corners of Girard and Acacia Streets in Hemet. For more information and links to previous messages, visit cornerstonehemet.org. That's cornerstonehemet.org. We invite you to join us again next Sunday on 102.5 The Vine for Living by the Word. May God's peace be yours through Christ.